Well, will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, Job and chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that's been preserved for us. Thank you that we can consider these things, learn about you. And Lord, as we stop and consider your dealings with Job, and we can see an insight into the spiritual realm as well, that, Father, that will encourage us. And so I pray that, Lord, you will be the one who is at work at this moment and at this time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Job chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we saw how Job was subject to a very severe test. This test took away all his possessions and his wealth, and even took away his children. But we see that Job survived the first round. We know that he was left crushed and certainly broken. But nevertheless, he was still full of faith in the God who he served. And when we got to the end of the chapter, chapter 1, we saw the score, if we want to be making scores, is 1-0 in favor of Job. And in favor of God as well. Now, as we venture into chapter 2, we see that it opens with a new round of tests for Job. And that's the title of the message, Round 2. And in the first three verses, we see how God is still pleased with Job, even though all these things happened to him. He saw his response and God is pleased. And so God wants to ask Satan about that. And so we see in verses 1 to 3 this. Let's read it. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, and get this, to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, of course he has, because he's been doing terrible things to him. But hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, it's here God adds a little bit from what he did in the first chapter. And you can't help but think that God is giving Satan a little bit of a, I told you so, when he says this. Because he says, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And so once again we get a glimpse behind the curtain, so to speak, of what happens in the heavenlies. And I trust that as we go through this book, and as you go through your life as well, you're going to remember these things that we have shown to us here, and the things that we can learn about God and what takes place in the heavenlies, those places where we can't see. Because we all know that a proper viewpoint, being able to see things from a different advantage, can make all the difference. You know, as a parent, there are things that you can see that your children can't, because of knowledge, because of height, because of experience. But there are certain things that you can see from your vantage point that they can't, but it can help them. You know, when they're playing around with that spider that they think is harmless, you know that's dangerous because that's a funnel web and they shouldn't be doing it. And so you can help them. Or when they might think that those razor blades that dad uses when he shaves, they're just fun to play with. From your advantage point, you can see all the dangers in that, and so you can show them or tell them, no, that's not good, and you take it from them. And often it's not until children mature that they're able to see things properly and they're able to realize how thankful they should be to their parents for keeping them from certain things. Things that they thought were fun, but now they realize, no, they were dangerous. And here in these two chapters, we see things from God's perspective. We see things in regards to his perspective with Job and the suffering that he's going through. Things that Job wasn't permitted to see. And we are given this, I believe, because we are not permitted to see the things that are taking place behind the scenes when we are going through troubles. And how often have we actually asked God why when we go through things? Not in a bad way, not in an angry way, but in a sincere way. Like, why are you letting this happen, God? We ask him. Why are you making me wait, God? Why aren't you letting me have this, God? From my advantage, the things that are happening in my life don't seem to make sense at the moment, God. But if we could see things from God's viewpoint, and if God did give us the answer to our why, I am 100% sure that we would be satisfied with the answer. Why don't you let me play with those razors, Dad? Well, this is the reason. And when you get older, you realize, now I know. Which reminds me, I know that Robert once saw me shaving and he thought he would shave. I caught him. What happened was he went in to the bathroom and he got the razor. He didn't quite know how it worked. And so he just thought he'd do a scrape right down. So he got the razor and went straight down and he cut himself on his forehead, on his nose and on his chin. He realized that it's not a good idea to use the razors that Dad uses. Now, he's able to work that out now, and so thankfully. But we see that when you're little, you don't see things the way that adults see things, and we are little compared to God, and we don't see things the way God sees them. But if he opened it up, we could. And here in Job, he opens it up so that we can see things to help us when we go through our troubles. Because often we don't know the conversations that have taken place between Satan and God. We don't know what God sees, but we are given this reassurance from Job that when we are tested, God is very much aware of what is happening. And also, he is very much in control of what is happening, and he's very much in control of allowing us to only go through what we're able to bear, even when Satan is in control of it. And so that's very helpful, and it's very important to remember. And here in this second chapter, we see how God boasts about Job once again. And now he has even more to boast about, because Satan took everything, all of his possessions away from him, and Job still did not curse God. He still worshipped him. But we see that Satan hasn't given up yet. He still has more plans for Job if he's allowed. And Satan asks for a change in the rules, in how to do some, in doing some things. And in doing this, he reveals more of his philosophy about mankind. Let's read verse 4. It says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And so Satan admits, look, okay, I understand that people are even willing to give up all their possessions if it means keeping their own life and health. Take that away, though, and they'll curse you to your face. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 5. "But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Yes, It's true a man may give up his possessions, but one thing he is never going to give up, and that is his health and his life. You let me destroy his health, and I'll tell you what, he will lose his integrity and his faith. And this is really important for us to remember. The tests that come into our life are aimed at getting us to curse God to his face, to tell him that he's wrong, that he doesn't keep his promises, that he isn't the type of God that he makes out to be. He isn't the type of God that we've been told that he is. And you just look at your own life and the times that you go through troubles. It might be a hardship. It might be having to wait. It might be saying being told no about something. You miss out on something in life. Isn't it true that inside there is that desire to protest against God and tell him that he's not keeping his promises. He's not doing what he's meant to be doing. He's not acting the way that he should be. There's this desire to turn on God. And that's where Satan always aims. He has the same objective every time, if it's in our life or if it's in Job's life. He wants us to curse God or get angry with God and attack him. And so what Satan does is he asks God to change the rules. Because in effect, he says, God, look, the reality is you didn't go far enough here. You know, you were still protecting Job. I wasn't allowed to touch his body. That was the problem. You let me touch his flesh and then things will change. And can I give a word of encouragement here? I know that there are a number of people in our fellowship that have had their bodies touched in a bad way, in one way or another. And with that comes a lot of unknowns. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. Some of you have had surgery and there's pain, there's discomfort, there's that feeling sad and that feeling lethargic. A lot of you have had your bodies touched and there have been fears and there have been tears. But regardless of that, I know that you have maintained your love for your Savior. That's a blessing. I know you still worship him. I know you love him and you trust him and you haven't cursed God and rejected him. And I don't know the reasons behind these things coming into your life. I don't know if it's due to a discussion between God and Satan's been permitted to do something, or I don't know if it's just a part of living in a sin-cursed world, but either way, Satan could have used that to get you to curse God. But you haven't. You have sought God's help. You have continued to love God. You have continued to worship God. And your faith hasn't failed. And can I praise God for you for doing that? Understand, as weak and as terrible as you may feel, you are a modern day Job. Something could be written about you, how you have been tested. Satan has tried to use it against you, but you have maintained your integrity as well. And so please continue to trust the Lord and continue to love him and be that example for all of us. And in chapter 2, we see how Job is going to be tested in his flesh, just like some of you have had to be. It says there in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." And so once again, God limits the power of Satan. He cannot take his life, but his body is in his hands. You can touch him, but you can't kill him. And the phrase that we see here in that touch his bone and his flesh, in that another passage as we go by, is a picture of how he is able to not just touch his body, but his very inner being. His flesh, his body, his mind, his emotions, which is his soul, and we're going to see even his spirit as well. And Satan thinks that if he can get Job in every part of his being, he can shake Job's faith and cause him to turn on the Lord. And so Satan is given access to Job. And in the next section, we see the physical test that comes, first of all. It says there in verses 7 to 9, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Here we see the first attack on what is the body of Job. And it says there that it's boils. Now, it might be boils, as we know boils, or it is some type of ulcerated inflammation. That's basically what the word means. We know it hurts, it itches, it oozes, we discover, and we know it disfigured him as well. And so it was really hard to even see that it was Job inside that big mess of inflammation and ooze and so on. And whatever it was, it turned him into a pitiful, repulsive-looking man, swollen, disfigured, hurting with these running sores. And Job is totally covered from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head and all throughout his body. And so there was not one little part of his body that had some sort of relief. And he ends up sitting in ashes, scraping the pus from his sores with a broken piece of pottery. And so that's his test on his body. But then we see another test come in, and that is to do with his soul. Because to cap this off, the one who was meant to be there, that he could turn to for emotional support, had given up as well. It says, his wife says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I think it's really important to remember that Job's wife wasn't aware of what took place in heaven as well. Let's remember that she is a mourning mother. She has lost all her children. I suspect she doesn't really care about the wealth and all that sort of stuff, but she has just lost her 10 children. So here is a lady who is in great mourning, and now she is losing her husband as well. And sometimes it's harder to watch loved ones suffer than it is to actually be the one suffering. And this test on Job was having a direct effect on her as well. And if you are going through a test of some sort, understand that your test also has an effect on others, those who love and care for you. And so this was also her test. Yet sadly, it appears she didn't respond the same way that her husband had responded, and appears that her faith was starting to crumble. She didn't seem to have that unwavering faith that Job had in the Lord. And without being too harsh on her, we can see that Satan was able to use Job's wife as an instrument to get to him as well. Yeah, everyone else hated me. Things were going wrong. My body was failing, but now my wife was turning on me as well. just like how Satan used Eve in the Garden of Eden to get to Adam, now we see that Satan was able to use Job's wife to get to him. And this is a very good warning to people who are married particularly. When your spouse is suffering, be aware that you can be used by God as a blessing to them and an encouragement, or you can be used by Satan to make it even harder as they go through these times. Remember this and ask God for the grace that you need to be the comfort that your spouse needs at this time, and be that source of encouragement and be an instrument in the hands of God rather than Satan. Job's wife was letting herself be used by Satan, sadly, and she gives him two pieces of advice. First of all, give up your faith. Curse God and be done with it. That's the first piece of advice. Not really good advice. And then she says, and die. Now, by saying that, we take from that, she's saying, kill yourself. Just get out of this life. Just be done with it. Take your life and get out of all this mess. And so poor Job, bound by physical pain, sitting in with humiliation, with a disfigured body, and feels ever more alone now because his wife no longer wants to trust God. He's doing it all himself. And so this was a severe attack, pointed right at the very soul of Job now. His body ached, now his heart ached, because now his wife had forsaken God as well in many ways. And in verse 10, we get the result of this second round of tests. It says there in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. That's the first thing. Now, I think Job is being very kind to his wife. He gives her a mild rebuke here, and this shows how nice of a guy Job must have been. He doesn't say, you're a foolish woman. No, he says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. He's not even putting her in the category. You know those foolish women down the city who don't believe in God? You're starting to sound like them. And so there is a mild rebuke against his wife at this time. And then Job, once again, goes on to confirm the sovereignty of God, because he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not? Let me say that again. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so what we see here is Job understands the sovereignty of God at play here. And this is really important for us to understand. Job's wife had the philosophy that what most people have today. Life ought to be pleasant. Life ought to be nice, or there's no use living. And this mindset is everywhere today. The fact that there are so many people who commit suicide when things get bad shows us, or proves, that this is the attitude of many today, where people don't, when they don't like what's happening in their life, they think that life is not even worth living. What's the purpose of living if it's not going to be enjoyable? So they take their own life. But this book of Job shows us that life is not just to be lived when it is pleasant. And there is a purpose to life even when it's not enjoyable. There are good reasons to live, Even when life turns sour, when the pressure's on, when living is no longer fun, life is still worth living. And Job understood this. He basically said, shall we not take both good and evil from the hand of God? We take the joy, we take the blessings, we take the good times from God, and we're ever so thankful for that. And so shouldn't we, if He chooses to send difficult times, shouldn't we be happy to accept that from the hand of God as well, understanding that He is the one who is in control and He knows what's best? See, the reason we are here is not just so we can have a good time. And life should be fun. And when it isn't, we may as well get rid of it. No, Scripture tells us that there is more to life than just having a good time. Life is about bringing glory to God and pleasing Him. As Ecclesiastes tells us, there are different seasons in life. Some are great. Some are okay. Some are bad. Sometimes we get, sometimes we lose. But all are a part of life and are to be received with thanksgiving from our Heavenly Father, who has a purpose in all of these things. And this is what Job's attitude was. Despite all of his loss, despite the pain, despite the lack of support from his wife, he understood that God was sovereign and had his hand on the times of blessing, and there was a purpose for that, and he had his hand on this time as well through the hard times, and he had a purpose for that as well. And it was for that reason he did not turn on God. So Job won the attack on his body. He won the attack on his soul, where his wife turned on him. But Satan wasn't done with yet with Job. Now Satan begins to assault the final stronghold of Job, and that was within his spirit and his relationship with God. In the closing verses of this chapter, we see that Satan begins to move up what we would call the big guns. Okay, I can't get through this wall, this castle of yours. It is strong, there's no doubt about it. I'm bringing up the big guns and I'm going to try and blow that wall apart so I can get to you. And he assaults his faith. Yet we notice that these big guns that he uses are rather unusual. Have a look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. I'm being a little distracted because someone's having a major party out there with lots of bopping rock music. I wonder if they're all staying apart properly. Anyway, I'll dob them in later. Anyway, what we see here is we have the major part of the book. You know, we look at his possessions. That takes one chapter. We look at his boils. That takes another chapter. His wife, his assault from that, doesn't take very long at all. And now for the rest of the book, we have the assault on his relationship with God. And he is, I want you to understand this, made to doubt his relationship with God. He's made to think that he's a hypocrite, that the way that he's been living hasn't been pleasing to God, that God was not happy with him, and God wasn't even with him. And so he was going to have his relationship with God attacked. And it comes through the hands of well-meaning friends. Here are sincere friends who went to help him. And in the hope of helping him, they actually become the instruments of Satan to assault his faith in the living God that he was trusting in. And I'll tell you what, they nearly broke his faith. And we'll learn all about these men as we go through their arguments, as we go through the book. But it's obvious that it would has taken a little bit of time for them to arrive. They didn't have mobile phones back then. Hey, did you hear about Job? They must have sent letters or someone, a servant, to go and send the news. And then they ended up meeting back. It might have been weeks, it might have been months later that have gone by while Job is there suffering this severe attack on his body and within his soul. And when his friends arrive, they are utterly shocked by what they see. Let's read verses 12 and 13. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I could just imagine, look, Job's struggling. How about we get together and we go and see how he's going? And they get there, and it's beyond their wildest understanding. They cannot imagine what he's going through. They can't even recognize him there. There is no doubt that their response is genuine, and it shows that they had a sincere care for him. They tore their clothes. They sprinkled dust on their heads and finally ended up just sitting there on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, not sure what to say. They're just overwhelmed with what they've come across. But the sad reality is, while they were sitting there not saying anything, they were certainly thinking things. And in the process of their thinking, seeing the extreme troubles that Job is going through, they're trying to come to a conclusion of why this is happening to Job. And sadly, they came to the same conclusion that many people come to when they see others struggling. And it was this: maybe Job deserves this. I know it's terrible, but maybe Job deserves this, because why would God allow it to happen otherwise? And their silence might have been not just because they were overwhelmed, but they were trying to work out what to say to Job. How do you tell someone that you love and respect that they must have been committing a terrible sin for God to allow this to happen to them? And we'll see what they say in the weeks to come. But as we begin to look at chapters that most people don't hear preached on, I might admit, usually people go to chapter 1 and chapter 2, maybe the end of the chapter. You don't hear a lot of messages on the in-between chapters, but as we do look at this, I think there are two things we need to highlight as we finish today. The first one is Job doesn't get everything right. We need to keep that in mind. He does come to some wrong assumptions. He hasn't been told what's happening. He's not aware of the discussion that's happened in heaven. And so he's trying to make sense of all of this as well. And as we look at Job and his attitude and even his response to his friends, we're going to learn some things that we shouldn't do when we're going through trials. Job doesn't get everything right. Although the blessing is, overall, God is still really pleased with him. Because he gets some things wrong in his dark days, and he might say some things that aren't right or true, and he might respond the wrong way, God doesn't say, well, you're gone. No, as we're told in Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We don't get everything right, and Job didn't either, but God doesn't wipe us off. And so if you're going through trials and you know that you had a bad day and you certainly didn't have your mind thinking the right way, you might have come to some wrong assumptions about God. You might have said some things to your family that you really shouldn't have said. Well, confess that, get it right. But then understand that God understands that we go through dark days and we do get some things wrong. That's the first thing that we're going to learn as we go through this. The second thing is, as we listen to these friends speak to Job, we're going to learn some good lessons on what not to do when we see our brothers and sisters in the Lord going through some difficult times. You see, when we don't know the full story, and then that generally means also going and having a sincere discussion with the person and asking for their opinions and their feelings and what's going on, you don't know the full story until you've done that. But when we don't know the full story, if we're not careful, we're going to be used by Satan to crush them when they are just simply trying to do what God wants them to do. And you know, I know my darkest times in life and the greatest hurts that I've experienced, hurts that have actually left scars within my soul, have not come from physical problems. It hasn't come from the enemies, but from the so-called wise words of friends who they thought they knew my heart. And they thought they knew the circumstances, all the circumstances. And they assumed that I was acting in the wrong way or with wrong motives due to the things that they have heard. And the times I have probably wanted to give up being a pastor more than any other time have come from the blows I've received from friends, not enemies. And I'm sure each one of you know what I'm talking about, and you've experienced the same thing. You know, sometimes Satan can just sit back and do nothing. He just lets brothers and sisters go at each other. We need to be very careful, because Job's friends, for them, everything made sense to them. It was obvious that God was punishing Job because of some sinful thing. He obviously had been a hypocrite and he needed to repent. Yet they got it very wrong. Let's make sure that we don't get it wrong with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and be used by Satan to nearly or maybe even crush their relationship with God. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? You see, these friends had some wrong theology for starters, and we'll see that. And they also made some wrong assumptions based on what they had seen. Things are rarely what they seem to be. And true friends will seek the truth out. And that comes with a lot of listening and a lot of investigation, not jumping to conclusions. And sadly, these friends turned out to be Job's greatest trial. You know, we talk about the boils or the loss, and admittedly, the loss of his children would have been great. But the one that nearly broke him was from these friends who made wrong assumptions. And so let's make sure that we're not these type of friends. When it's not us going through the trials, but are called to be the comforters, let's make sure we're true comforters. And that pleases our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have your word as a comfort. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that is a comfort to us. And Job didn't have either of these in many ways. Yet we do. But Lord, we thank you that we can have Christian friends and Christian spouses and children and parents as comforters as well. And I pray that when we are called upon to be a comforter, that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.